just as soon as Jesus told them the Temple Mount was going to be leveled and that every stone would be thrown off into the Hinnom Valley and the Tyropian Valley. And so those three questions, basically, they were in response to Jesus saying that the temple was going to be leveled. And so immediately the disciples who had followed him for more than 3 years thought that the kingdom was going to come in immediately. So the first question they asked was naturally having to do with when the temple was going to be leveled. They said, when shall these things be? When's the temple going to be leveled, Master? Then they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? They meant, when are you going to manifest yourself as Messiah, as the Prince that is to come? And the third question was, and what shall be the sign of the end of this age, of this world? King James translation says it means age, ion. So we dealt with the first two questions about the leveling of the temple and the signs of Jesus coming. And we are dealing with the last part of it, which is the most lengthy part. And what shall be the sign of the end of the age? Now, they thought that it was going to be established right then and there. They had no idea that Jesus was going to wait this long. That is the one thing you will discover about dealing with God. He's got his own personal timetable, and it's nothing like ours. For someone to wait for 2,000 years to come back is fantastic. Humans don't have that kind of patience, but God means for us to learn that kind of patience. And to wait for 75 generations from Adam down to about 75, from Adam all the way down to the time of Christ coming, going through all those generations, just to wait for a promised seed, I mean, man, that just blows my mind, because I want something done right now. Well, God teaches us patience, and brother, he's got plenty of it. So the third question is the one that has to do with the tribulation period and the events that are going to occur in it, because they are the signs of the end of this age. And Jesus has already, I believe, in the earth and in pestilence and in famine, shown us that the coming is not too far away. I never have set a date because I can't. And the Bible is very clear that I shouldn't. But I can tell you what's going to happen in the tribulation period and what's going to happen at the end of it. So they ask him, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? Well, his coming, his presence in the heavens, coming back to this earth with all the saints he has collected previously, is the greatest sign of all. Now, we're in this particular segment of scriptures that I made a long time ago and never did use, called Phase 2. The Son of God returns to end the battle of Armageddon and to cleanse the heavenlies for the beginning of his millennial reign. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him in all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of it. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, particularly around the last 45 days, the last couple of months, I say this reverently, all hell's going to break loose. Now, we'll be in heaven when the wrath of God is poured out. We'll be raptured before his wrath is poured out on this earth. And we'll be being judged in heaven. But then we're coming back with him. And when we come back with him, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's Revelation 1 and 7. Now, you get a definite picture here of every eye on the earth seeing Jesus. Well, how is that possible? Well, I think that God has allowed man to run to and fro across the earth, and knowledge has been increased, as he told Daniel he would in the last chapter of the book of Daniel. And in the 12th chapter, he told him, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So now I think we can understand how every eye shall see him. In Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with heaven of heaven with power and great glory. You keep mentioning his clouds. You get the impression that he is coming through clouds, and you get the impression that everybody's going to see him when he breaks out of these clouds on the bottom. In Luke 21, 26 through 27, he defines it as a singular cloud. Luke 21, 26, 27. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, this occurs after we're raptured. And look, I wish that I could stand here and tell you that we weren't going through any of the tribulation period. Believe me, I would dearly love to do that. And believe me, I certainly did not take up this seventh trumpet rapture position because I wanted people to like me. It has caused me tremendous problems. I've been branded a lot of different things that I'm not. But I am responsible to God to teach the truth. I went back and searched the historical aspect of when the first of the week position began. And it is just flat wrong. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, it is flat wrong. And the tape that I put on that, I made an offer. If anyone could show me any book that had ever been written up until 1788 by anybody that taught the first of the week position, I would give them $500. And I put that on tape, and it's been played in many of our churches. Nobody has come forward to claim it. And the reason is, the first of the week position is wrong. We're going to be here. And we're going to be here through the trumpets. And we're going to go through every one of the trumpets. And those are going to be terrible, terrible times. Well, I'm standing here telling you this, and you don't really know whether what I'm telling you is true or not, and I understand that. But I guarantee you, you need to stay faithful to God, because when this starts, I'm going to tell you, you'll believe it. And then for the first time, all this information that I've taught you over these years will be of tremendous benefit to you, because at least you'll understand what's happening. Luke 21, 26, 27. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It used to continually amaze me, these scriptures. How can Jesus be seen by everybody on the earth when he comes back through a cloud? In other words, suppose he were to come back over Dardanelle. Africa's on the other side of the earth. How could they see him? I mean, how's that possible? You say, well, it's a miraculous thing. It is a miraculous thing, but it's something that God does using the things that are here to produce it. It's interesting. So I wondered, well, is Jesus going to come down out of that cloud and zoom around the earth like Superman? And finally, when God saw that I ended up being a meteorologist, which was no choice of my own, and when I had to take studies of all these things and go through all these colleges and universities that I've been through, then I began to understand how this was very possible. Now, I've been talking to you for a long time about these tectonic plates and about how during the tribulation period they're going to break loose. I showed you when they first really significantly break loose in Revelation 6:12, when every island and every mountain is moved out of its place. During the tribulation period, you're going to see the greatest display of hell coming up from underneath the earth that has ever been witnessed on this planet. Along all these plate boundaries, the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, off the western coast of the United States, all over the earth, along all these black lines that you see here, underneath them is this red-hot flowing liquid rock called magma. It's going to come storming up on the surface, and man is going to see what is hell on the earth. The interior of the earth has a blood-red substance. Called magma in the earth, lava on the surface. God calls it Hama or Hamati in the New Testament. He calls it Dom in the Old Testament. Once in a while, we get to see displays of it thrown out on the earth. We see huge pieces of stones, rocks thrown in the air, called Kalaza in the Bible, translated as hell in the blowing of the trumpets. You're going to see lakes of liquid hell along all these cracks on the earth. You're going to see something like man's never dreamed could be possible. You're going to see tremendous volcanic eruptions. They're going to be pouring down the sides, flowing, looking like blood going across the earth. Along the San Andreas Fault in California, you're going to have massive earthquakes. You're going to have earthquakes on the ocean seafloor that are going to generate tremendous tsunami waves. You're going to have normal faults collapsing on the ocean seafloor and producing them. You're going to have this liquid rock pouring up and coming out on the surface, creating tremendous volcanic eruptions both on land and sea. I know it sounds fantastic. I know it sounds like, how could this possibly be? It's going to be. And there will never be a time like this again. Jesus said, then shall come great tribulation. He indicated there would never be a time like it. Never was a time like it, and never would be. This is going to be a horrifying time. Now, we're fortunate that when the vials of wrath are poured out, we won't be here. Because this is when it really cuts loose. But during those seven trumpets, it's going to be displaying itself quite prominently, and it's going to strike tremendous fear in men's hearts. Now, the same God who indicated that everyone would see him coming back in a cloud is the same God who made our atmosphere. Now, I'm a professional certified meteorologist, and I know whereof I speak, and I've presented this before other meteorologists, and what I'm telling you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When these volcanic eruptions occur, they are the only thing that will blow through the tropopause level. Now, the tropopause level is the separation between the troposphere and the stratosphere. And above it, the air is extremely dry. There is virtually no moisture whatsoever. Now, in order for a particle to lift through the temperature inversion that exists between the troposphere and the stratosphere is almost an absolute impossibility, except in the case of a mechanical blowing, a mechanical force, a power released from below that will blow objects physically through it. When all these volcanic eruptions occur along these red lines, you're going to have clouds of smoke injected through the troposphere right here into the stratosphere. And the green line is the tropopause level. And it can't do anything but stay up there, because if there's no moisture up there for it to condense on, it has to stay there. And the jet stream runs right along the bottom of the tropopause, and it's going to carry these layers all the way around the earth. It has to. They can't get out. Now, I had a physicist call me and thank me from Tennessee. He was working on the Tennessee Valley Project when he read my first book about this. And he said, I had never understood how that could happen. Now, I do not have a doctor's degree in physics. I'm certified to teach physics and chemistry, but I don't have a doctor's degree in it. So I was delighted when he called and told me that this premise that I had was correct. Eventually, by the end of the tribulation period, you're going to have a complete cloud shroud built around the earth. Well, this is what Jesus is coming back to. But how is every eye on the earth going to see? We'll get around to that eventually. Revelation 16, 16 through 19. Now, we're at the very end of the tribulation period. This is the end of this age. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, which is an offshoot crack in the crust of the earth that comes off the main Jordan fault, the Rift Valley, that runs northward. This one runs northwest from the Jordan Valley up through the plain of Jezreel and Ezra Elon and comes out on the coastline of Israel at Haifa. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Here comes the seventh angel, the final angel, pouring out a vial of wrath. This is the end, the horror of the tribulation period. And there were voices, it's not noises, phonos, and thunders, and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as it was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty and so earth and so great. You may ask any geologist, you may ask any meteorologist, you may ask them, when you have an earthquake and the lava comes up and you have an earthquake, does it generate a thunderstorm cloud? Their answer will immediately be yes, because the air rises according to the laws of God that he made at an adiabatic lapse rate of 1 degree Celsius for every 100 meters that is lifted. It forms a tremendous cumulonimbus cloud from the convective condensation level up to the top. And it has tremendous, unbelievable lightning. It has tornadoes in it. It has all kind of violent weather. Lightning, thunder, hail. So these are the things that God says he's going to be doing. And that's why I know he's going to move those tectonic plates. And the great city, remember the fault that runs down up and down the Jordan River Valley? The one that is going to rip open? The great city is Jerusalem. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, that's plural, of the nations fell. You're going to have earthquakes going on all over this earth, all along these lines. Now, a lot of people think that I don't like Catholics. And they say, "Brother McElmurray, you shouldn't say this, and you shouldn't say that." Well, I apologize if I offend anyone about it, but the truth of the matter is, I am under an obligation to Almighty God to teach what I believe and know to be the truth. Roman Catholicism has destroyed a lot of the religious truths that God meant to be passed on to human beings. They've turned it into an outward show of religiosity that has no connection with God whatsoever. And no matter how hard they work and how beautiful and lovely they seem on the outside, inside they have deceived themselves and they do not know the truth and they do not practice the truth. And the central headquarters for it is what was the same central headquarters in the time of John and Great Babylon. That's the city of Rome. That's where the major era has spread out all over the earth. And Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. There's going to be a payback to the Vatican. So if I don't tell people, if I don't teach them what I believe to be the truth, how can I stand before Jesus Christ and explain how I kept it a secret? I would rather have people mad at me and not liking me than to not be able to tell at least some people the truth who will accept it. And Roman Catholicism is ungodly. It's absolutely ungodly because they teach salvation is something that you obtain by faith in Christ and then works and then baptism and then faithfulness in the church. That is absolute, abject, complete, utterly heresy and a slap in the face of the living God. You say, "Well, don't you admire and respect some of them?" Yes, they work very hard to go to heaven. Some of them spend their whole lives working to go to heaven. But I'm not their judge. God is. But I'm telling you, what they teach is false. I don't dislike them at all. But I despise what they teach because it is not of God. And she's coming in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of fierceness of his wrath. I've received all kind of wonderful advice from a lot of different people, and some of them former members of this church, how I should not talk about things like this because it offends people. Well, if Jesus didn't offend them, why did they crucify him? People have never wanted to know the truth, and the truth always offends. But how are people going to know the truth if God sends a man and the man isn't willing to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? A man has to make up his own mind in this life who he's going to serve and why he's going to serve him. My God has the power to do all this, And I'll be honest with you, I fear the judgment seat of Christ a whole lot more than I do men. Now, the truth was, when I was a younger minister, it was just the opposite, but no more. Ezekiel 38, 18 through 20. Now, this is the time when we have a tremendous, great earthquake that goes on in Israel. Israel's going to be literally raked by earthquakes during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So this is an answer to a question where he said, "And what shall be the sign of the end of this world or age?" And it came to pass the same time when Gog, Antichrist, shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Finally, after all his patient waiting, God is about ready to act. And Christ is about ready to come back to the earth to rule and reign. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and beasts of the field and creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down. There's tremendous critical pressure building up right here. This is spreading faster than any geological fault in the area. As it spreads, it puts more and more pressure on this lock fault to rip open. This lock fault has the fault that goes up the western side of the Jordan and the eastern side of the Jordan. When this thing rips open, all hell's going to break loose. There is one offshoot fissure that goes across here. This is going to be filled with what will look like from the air, the liquid blood of the earth, for about 1,600 furlongs, 185 miles. This little narrow strip through here is going to have probably several major volcanic eruptions in it, at least one or two. And it's going to kill a lot of Christ, Antichrist army in this valley called the Plain of Ezra, Elon, and Jezreel, where Telmageddon, Armageddon, is located. But this is where most of the Antichrist troops are going to be killed, here in this Jordan River valley that goes north-south. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, I go and do this lecture series, you know, quite frequently. And I get so tired. You get to be older, you don't have the strength and energy anymore. I'm not complaining. That sounds like I am. Imogene says I am, and I guess I am. But truth of the matter is, I get tired of doing it. And what I really get tired of is the reaction I get from people. We've had mothers that have come to me, and they don't bring their teenage children. They bring them the first night, and then I don't see those teenage kids the rest of the week. So I was kind of curious about that pattern and why it seemed to evolve. And I started asking some of those mothers, where's your boy was here last night? You know, I got the same answer from a lot of them. They said, "Brother Michael Murray, that just scared my son to death." And I said, you believe it? She said, "I believe you're right, but," she said, "I don't want my children frightened like that." Now listen, that's not an uncommon reaction. I've had that over and over again. They don't want their children frightened about that. And I went over to an old man's house down at Humdope with Jerry Miller. And this old man was lost, and he'd been coming to church there for a long time. And he came on Monday night, and he didn't show back up on Tuesday. So Jerry and I went over and visited him on Tuesday, Wednesday morning. And so Jerry said, I don't remember what his name was, I'm just going to give him the name Bill. He said, "Bill, why weren't you there last night?" He had a real long pointed finger. He pointed at me and he said, "That man scares the hell out of me." And he didn't come back. Well, that's exactly what that man needed. That man needed to have the hell scared out of him because he needed to receive Christ. Now, brother, God didn't put hell down there just so people would go there and he could separate us. He put it down there as an incentive and a warning to people that they better repent. And those parents that are so scared about their children being frightened, would you rather have them go to hell? You say, "Well, I don't believe in preaching hell." Well, I do, because it's in the Bible and it's very real. And people don't want to hear about this tribulation period. Some of these ladies told me, they said, our son just doesn't want to hear about that. And I said, "Well, what about you?" And they said, "Well, it frightens us. It's very frightening, but it's interesting. It's interesting. It's an intellectual discourse. It's interesting." Well, at first this really bothered me when I first started doing these lectures years ago. Because then I did not understand something. I really believed if I would try to do God's work, and I would study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. I honestly thought that if I did that, God was going to bless me in such a way that everybody would like me, I'd be well loved, I'd be respected, admired. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, that was terribly wrong." I know, I told you, I've changed. I finally came to realize that every man in the Old Testament that told people the truth, they eventually either cut up or hung or murdered or butchered. And so I said, how can I expect anything less? Don't expect the truth to be popular. expect error to be accepted in doctrinal teaching, and expect many people to follow error, believing it's of God because it suits their own particular idea and premise about what religion is. This is the time of the splitting of the Mount of Olives. When that valley rips open, this is going to happen. Now, you and I won't be here when this happens, but it might be interesting. I don't know what we're going to be seeing from heaven, but God might let us see this. I rather hope he does, but that's God's business. Behold, Zechariah 14, 1 through 7, behold, the day cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It means they will be allowed to return one day. They will not be continually cut off from the city. Now, at that time, which occurs in the middle of the which occurs toward the end of the tribulation period, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, all these things are terrible consternations in the earth. And they're going to be, during this period of time, contributing to the buildup of that great cloud that's going to completely surround the earth, through which Jesus will return and every eye shall see. Now, this Jordan River Valley is going to rip open for 1,600 furlongs, 185 miles from here to here, right here to right here. It's going to create a raging flood basalt plain. When the Mount of Olives rips open, when the Mount of Olives parts, this great earthquake over here in the Jordan River Valley is going to trigger it. Now, what you see here in yellow is the Mount of Olives. What you see here in green is the city of Jerusalem. What you see as a dashed black and red line is a normal fault that goes from the northwest of the city of Jerusalem through the northern part of the Mount of Olives. You see the southern, the fault coming across out of the Hinnom Valley to the south of Israel, southwest of Israel, going across the southern flank of the Mount of Olives. Whenever this great earthquake occurs in this valley, over here at Jerusalem, this whole central part is going to collapse. That's very common between normal faults if an earthquake occurs nearby. Then this part up here will go north, this part down here will go south, and this whole central part will cleave in. God's already put the faults there. I've been there and surveyed them. They're on Israeli survey charts to boot, so just to let you know I haven't fudged. And now we're going to talk about what happens after the splitting of the Mount of Olives. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azazel, which was on the other side. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. This happens at the very end of the tribulation period. Now, this verse 6, Zechariah 14, 6, is directly tied to that great cloud that's going to build in the earth. Remember, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with. We're at the very end of the tribulation period. We're at the time the Lord will come through the cloud. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. The only way that can happen is to have a cloud shroud around the entire earth. There is no other way. Everywhere on the earth, it's going to be that the light shall not be clear. In other words, it won't be shining directly down on you. It won't be a beautiful sunny day. On the other hand, it won't be pitch dark. And it's going to be like that over the entire earth. That cloud shroud has to be built around the earth. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. At midnight, anywhere it's midnight on the earth, you'll have more light than we have now. It won't be clear light. It'll be dim. But more light than we have now. That's only possible if a cloud shroud builds in. Now later on, I'm going to talk about this cloud shroud, and we'll talk about these two verses of Scripture, and we'll see how this all ties together. Now in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, the Lord has clearly told us that we need to do something before he comes. You probably think that I preach and teach you should be faithful in God's church, at least I think some of you may, that I just do all this because it's expected of me and it's what a preacher's supposed to do, and I get paid for it. That isn't true at all, or that I want to have a great church here with a great number of people. That isn't true at all either. The reason I teach this and preach it is because it's the truth. And men and women need to accept it. And the reason that I ask people to be faithful is because of this. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now in the last days, we're going to go through a lot of trouble and a lot of trial. And we're going to have persecution placed against us even in this country. I don't know if some of you are ready for this. You say, well, that's not your business. I'm your pastor. It is my business. I don't know what some of you all would do if you're suddenly being persecuted. You say, why do you feel that way? Because of your inept attitude at times toward God. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, are you perfect in what you do? Absolutely not. But I keep asking God to forgive me, and I keep trying. Now, the truth of the matter is, we're going to go through some persecution. You may surprise me. God may use that to wake you up. Maybe you have to see it happening before you'll believe it. But if I live long enough, I know I'll get to find out one way or the other. I'll get to find out which of you are really true to the faith and which of you are just playing games with God. You say, well, Brother Michael, I don't know which of you are or aren't. But I think this is going to let people discover. And to you who are troubled west with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to go through part of that tribulation period. And we're going to have people persecuting us. And we're going to have people saying very unkind things about us. And a lot of them may be deeply religious people. I think we're going to be persecuted from within by false churches and false teachers and false preachers a lot more than we are by the general public. This is the answer to the question of the age, the end of the world or the age. Verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told very clearly in Romans 11:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then we're told very clearly just four verses above it in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're told very clearly that that means obeying the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we exercise repentance toward God, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and call on his name. Now, there are going to be an awful lot of people who never do obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They never do take the good news to heart. They never do receive him as Savior. And here's what's going to happen to them. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I've run into some preachers recently in Texas that tell me I really should not preach a lot about this hell and all the damnation and stuff that's down there. Because really, I just need to tell them that they're going into a Christless eternity. Well, they're already without Christ, so what's the difference in going into a Christless eternity and the condition they're in right now? I'm telling you, the fear of God's judgment in hell forever is one of the motivating things that led the Spirit, that the Spirit used to lead me to be saved. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It's not a question of your baptism that saves you. Not a question of your works. It's a question of whether you believe their testimony, that he was the living Son of God and that he's coming again. And when you put your faith in him, you're putting your faith in a promise that God made a very long time ago. Well, we're going to have a lot of volcanic eruptions. These are the average number of total volcanic eruptions per year from Science, Volume 264, 13 May 1994. From 1798 to 1848, we had 22 eruptions per year. These were the average number of total volcanic eruptions per year. From 1848 to 1898, we had an average of 33 per year. That's 2+ per month. From 1898 to 1948, we had an average of 43 per year. That's 3+ per month. From 1948, when Israel became a nation, to 1994, we had an average of 4+ per month. That's 57 each year. From 1967 to 1994, and I'm going to extend that because it hasn't changed. From 1967 to the year 2000, we've averaged 60+ per month per year. That's 5+ per month. So not only are the earthquakes increasing like a woman's birth pangs, but so are the volcanic eruptions. Shifting plates give birth to eruptions. Rafts slipping and sliding on a hot viscous sea, the immense plates of Earth's fragmented crust pull apart from, grind past, or slide beneath one another at rates of up to 8 inches a year. Most land volcanoes erupt along plate edges where ocean floors plunge deep under continents and melting rock rises to the surface as magma. Some 300 active volcanoes ring the Pacific from Chile to Alaska to Japan and New Zealand. They're going on not only on land, but since about 3/4 of these cracks are on the ocean seafloor, you're getting volcanic eruptions increasing on the ocean seafloor like mad. A 10-mile string of about 10 new volcanoes has been discovered on the ocean floor about 300 miles off the Oregon coast, scientists say. The seafloor along the Juan de Fuca Ridge, which runs north and south off the Washington and Oregon coast, right out in here, and here's your coast over here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these volcanic eruptions are increasing, and the tribulation period, they're going to be wild. Life magazine. When the big one hits, a volcano, it will have the power of 1 million atomic bombs. It will be heard 1,000 miles away. It could happen sooner than you think. And all that's going to be putting the smoke and pollution up in the atmosphere. We're going to have a tremendous buildup of clouds. You're going to have volcanic eruptions along all those lines on the ocean seafloor. They're going to be putting tremendous amounts of infusions, mechanically blasting it up through the tropopause level into the stratosphere. You're going to have buildups like you've already seen. After 400 years, a volcano awakens. And when they go off, and we're getting a lot of volcanoes that haven't been active for years that are suddenly tripping off. And each one of them, if they have a vertical eruption, sends this stuff high up into the atmosphere. On June the 15th, 1991, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, 55 miles northwest of Manila, exploded in one of this century's largest volcanic eruptions, killing some 700 people. Less than 2 months later, the shuttle Atlantis sailed above the direct atmosphere, above the dirtiest atmosphere any astronaut could recall, a veil of dust shrouding the Earth. Most of all, it was in two layers, at roughly 100,000 feet below them. Anvil-shaped thunderstorm clouds just above 40,000 feet marked the top of the troposphere. The layers of dust in this photo took years to dissipate. It stays up there for a long time. It's a cloud. It's a cloud of smoke. And it's a cloud that stays up there because there's very little moisture above the stratosphere for the smoke particles to condense on. During the tribulation period, you're going to have volcanic eruptions like you would not believe along all of those lines. It's going to start in Revelation 6:12, where they really start going off. You haven't seen anything yet. This 6 plus per month is nothing. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld and it opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. That's the first really great earthquake in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, it is the first earthquake in the book of Revelation. At this time, every mountain and isle are moved out of their places. Every mountain and island is firmly attached to the crust of the earth. The only way that can happen is for the whole tectonic plate structure to move slightly, and they are all moved out of their places. The geographical latitude and the longitudinal coordinates in degrees, minutes, seconds, and microseconds has changed. The microsecond latitude and longitudinal coordinates for every single island and mountain peak on the earth and the central foci of that mountain and island is going to be changed. It continues for 10 chapters. Revelation 6:12 begins it. Revelation 16:18 ends it. That's the last earthquake in the book of Revelation. And there were voices, phonos, noises, and thunders, and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, says it was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This will be a fantastic earthquake that will cause the splitting of the Mount of Olives, several other phenomena to occur, and immediately thereafter the Lord Jesus Christ will return with all his saints from heaven that he has previously judged. And now we find in Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. It means that every island moved horizontally, to flee away horizontally. That does not mean to sink. The word fled, both in English and in Greek, does not mean to sink. It means to move horizontally. The mountains were not found. They were not found in the same place they were before because the latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates of every mountain on the earth had been changed because the tectonic plate in which they were anchored had moved and caused them the microsecond coordinates to change. So this is the mechanism that God intends to use. It's owned, operated, and controlled by the same Holy Spirit of God who made man and who made the earth and who wrote these prophecies. And he's going to use this earth to destroy man with his own creation. And it won't be anybody's fault except those who are left here. It will not be God's fault. God's bent over backwards. He sent the message of his son. He had his son performing miracles. And there's no question that he's coming. Now, I'll start off right here, Lord willing. We'll be talking about this blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and eventually we'll get around to answer those questions about why at some places at midnight is there still light, and why is there always some light somewhere, and why will every eye be able to see Jesus when he returns. And Lord willing, I'll continue that next Sunday.